You're listening to the Wells Tech Podcast, where we talk about technology that can serve the church and its work of spreading the gospel. Wells Tech is a part of the podcast network on Streams, the internet media site sponsored by the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Join the conversation by visiting our podcast website at wellstech.wells.net. You're listening to the Wells Tech Podcast for Wednesday, May 6th, 2009. Episode 70, Twitter. What's it good for anyway? It is time again for the Wells Tech Podcast, and boy, do we have a show full of information we hope that will provide some value to your ministry. Joining me, as usual, to share in the fun and to share her wealth of knowledge on our technology topic of the day is Sally Draper. Morning, Sally.
Good morning, Martin. I'm suffering from springtime allergies, so I'm going to have to beg everyone's forgiveness today as I croak through our podcast. Do have lots of good stuff to share.
In fact, we're going to tweet through our podcast today, aren't
we? There you go. Tweet. That's it.
We are going to talk about Twitter. Maybe you haven't heard enough about Twitter. I hope that you're not tired of it, because I think there are some great ministry applications for Twitter. I think, Sally, more than ever, you're seeing this hit the mainstream. You look at television shows, Dancing with the Stars, your nightly news broadcast. Everybody has a Twitter account now, it seems like.
That's right. And I'm really excited because it's really a neat way to follow topics, interesting people. It can be very specific, obviously, to the user. So you can learn about people on the other side of the world, people that you're interested in because of your hobbies or because of your church affiliation, just lots of different angles to this whole Twitter thing. And I think, you know, one thing that I've heard consistently is I tried it and I don't get it.
I'm one of those.
It takes time, and it takes building up the right people to follow, because once you start following people, you may find that you like some things about it and you don't like some things that other people are doing. So as you refine your Twitter account and those that you're following, I think you begin to see more and more of the power of this instant communication channel. And that's what it is. It's instant. It can be in your pocket, even on your cell phone. So it's that timely, and that's what's really powerful about it and really exciting.
So before we get too far, we should probably, for those who are Twitter challenged, Twitter ignorant, Twitter
newbies,
Twitter ignorers, whatever it is, we should probably define or ask the question, what is Twitter?
Yeah, you came up with a really funny acronym I thought was pretty appropriate.
Well, it wasn't my own, so I'm not going to take credit for it. David Pogue, who is a columnist for, I believe it's a New York Times, and he's got a regular video podcast, very humorous guy, is an active Twitter, and he asks a question of the day to kind of feed some books that he's writing, and one was, you know, give me some catchy acronyms for different topics, and one of the acronyms was Twitter, and that one of his listeners, one of his followers on Twitter responded, well, Twitter stands for typing what I'm thinking to everyone reading, which is actually a pretty good definition in 140 characters or less.
I agree. And that's really what it is. It's, you know, in the technical terms, you'd help hear people describe it as microblogging.
Right.
So you have 140 characters to express whatever thought you want to put out there. And you see a real variety. I mean, you can follow people that express that they just drank their first cup of coffee of the day.
That's important.
Real exciting stuff. Or you can follow people that are expressing, you know, really neat technology things they're discovering, including links to websites, to photos, to videos, and all those kind of things, so that you're constantly learning and being exposed to the things that they're learning about. Mm-hmm. So instant communication, basically. And who is it for? It's for anyone that has a message. And I think as Christians, we all have a message. And so definitely a channel that we can take advantage of to spread that gospel message.
So Twitter.com, actually, most of the tools today even insulate you or isolate you from having to go to Twitter.com because you can use your phone. I use my iPhone. You probably can use your iPod Touch. Any phone with text messaging services or any kind of data plan will do this. Or there's all kinds of, and we've talked about some of these in the past, all kinds of desktop applications, little utilities that you can download. You can do it with different Firefox extensions. All kinds of things will allow you to publish your 140 characters.
But you do have to start by going to the website and creating an account.
Right.
You have to, you need a Twitter account. Want to go there and, pick a username, put in a password, and you'll be set up with a Twitter account. And then you start by following people. And as you visit different Twitter accounts, for instance, if you were to go to M. Spriggs, which is your account, Martin, mm-hmm. you'd see all the things that Martin has tweeted or typed out as his 140 character messages over time. Mm-hmm. And if you follow him, then those tweets become part of your stream. And your stream is a mixture of all the people that you follow. In real time, you get the things that they're typing out on their Twitter accounts.
And if you're just interested in knowing what I had to eat for lunch, then don't follow me because I'm not going to tell you. What I try and tweet, and I think, Sally, you do the same, is something that would be of interest to anybody following. And in my case, that's technology and ministry-related items, something that I think others might find interesting. So I'll find a link or I'll retweet something that somebody else has talked about that I think that others might find interesting as well. So it's kind of playing off that blog concept. You know, I'm assuming that the people that follow me are interested in things I have to say about the things that I'm interested in, which are primarily technology and ministry.
Yep, and it allows you to zero in on those things you mentioned retweeting. It allows you to continue to share the things you've learned with your audience of followers as well. So there's lots of nuances to Twittering that keep that communication flowing and allow it to pass on to other people as well. Mm-hmm. And one great resource we had just to kind of bring you up to speed on everything Twitter is a blog post from Web Designer Depot, and we'll make sure and have a link to this in the show notes. It's called The Ultimate Guide for Everything Twitter, and I think it just really puts together everything in a really logical way, explains it all to you, explains the terminology like retweets and direct messages and the blue whale and all those kind of things, mm-hmm. you know, right there on this one page. So if you're really wanting to just kind of learn it from scratch, I think that's a great resource to go to. And one more that we'll have a link to is the Twitter and Plain English video from Common Craft. You guys, if you're longtime listeners, know that I'm a fan of Common Craft, and they just do a really good job of explaining in about 2 minutes or so, you know, what exactly Twitter is and how it can be useful to you. So two good resources that we want to make sure, especially if you're a newbie, mm-hmm. you know, a good place for you to start.
Yep. So, Sally, I think there's a big Twitter elephant in the room that we should probably address, and that's the question you raised at the beginning. Why? You know, why would a church or a pastor or a teacher or somebody in a leadership position within a church, youth leader, whatever, why would they want to get involved with Twitter? And I think there's probably a lot of different answers to that, but I think regardless of the answer, it's a great question to ask because that same question should apply to anything that you're planning technology-wise in a church or school. You need a strategic approach. Why should I use email? Why should I be on Facebook? Why should I blog? Why should I Twitter?
Right, Martin. And I think that, you know, you're referencing there is the need for a communication plan, perhaps
right.
a team of people coming together and thinking about, you know, how best to get that message out, you know, mm-hmm. who your audience is and how you want to deliver the messages of your church and school communication to that audience.
Yep.
And once you have a plan, I think you could see that Twitter could fit into that plan very nicely, especially as we kind of spark, you know, go through ideas of ways that it could be useful in a ministry setting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because the worst thing that you can do is say, well, this is cool. I think we should do this, start it, and then you really don't have anything meaningful going on within that communication channel. The same with a website or a Facebook listing or a blog listing. So you start it, you encourage people to follow, you know, a particular Twitter feed that you've created for the church or school or yourself, and then you really don't say much. And then what have you accomplished? You know, really not a lot. Yeah. Other than annoy people, really.
Yeah.
You almost are perceived, it's kind of like email, you're perceived as a spammer. You're saying, well, come, and then you don't do much, or you send out just junk, and really you've defeated the purpose. There's no ministry there.
Just kind of reminds me of those seeds that are scattered on the shallow soil, you know, mm-hmm. and they just never take root, they never take off. And one way to help your Twitter or whatever your communication plan take off is by using promotion techniques, you know. So if you're going to communicate this way, you have to teach your people to look for that type of communication. So you're going to have to build to whatever communication plan how you're going to promote your communication channels, you know, regularly pointing people that direction. Did you know you can get the most up-to-date information from our Twitter feed or whatever?
Yep.
And help educate them. You know, that all has to be part of that plan in order for it to be successful.
Yep. So, assuming that you have decided that this is something you want to integrate into your communications plan, you want to use, and there's, you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's also absolutely nothing wrong with not doing it. Just because it's new and cool and probably might have some uses doesn't mean that it you should have uses. You have to kind of prioritize. But what are some ministry applications? How are churches able, or schools able to use this?
Well, I guess, first of all, I'd like to say, you know, one component of Twitter is that it can be subscribed to for text messaging. So, you know, you are putting forth a communication channel that can be delivered to someone's cell phone, basically.
Right. And that's at the follower's discretion. Like, I follow a number of people, but I only receive texts. I only receive some of those tweets on my phone because, you know, I'd be overloaded with information coming into my phone. So I say, well, I only want to hear from this person, this person, this person on my phone. I can see all the other tweets in, you know, in a web browser or coming directly into email or whatever.
That's right. So you know, one way to think about it is who's into the cell phone text messaging technology.
Right.
And I think you definitely would look to your younger generations as being
very
in tune. Absolutely.
Holy cow,
with that,
yeah.
Yeah, text messaging. And so,
that's their preferred communication channel.
Yeah,
if you want to get somebody to the dinner table, you text the kids.
Oh, that's great. So definitely a tool for youth ministers to consider. I would say having a youth ministry Twitter stream would be a real appropriate thing. If you have messages you want to get out to the youth of your congregation, that would be a really great channel for doing that.
Mm-hmm. I think it's all kinds of devotional applications here as well. Again, since it's a microblog, you've got to think of similar uses that you would use a regular blog for. So if there's a daily thought that you want to send out to people that would subscribe. And we should also note that you can have as many Twitter accounts as you want, and you probably should segregate your audiences by you know, by different Twitter accounts. So you wouldn't use the same Twitter feed for a youth group that you would for, let's say, daily devotional thoughts or daily devotional links or readings or whatever it is. So I think you should, you know, develop a strategy that would publish different different feeds or different Twitter accounts for different purposes. So devotional or prayer requests, you know, so anything that maybe would be, you know, timely, something that you'd want to do right away. So, you know, open it up for both that give and take. Remember, Twitter is not just one way. We didn't talk about the at reply approach, but you have the ability to respond to Twitter tweets, as they're called, as well.
Absolutely. You know, following up on your devotional thought, you could also just link to resources. You know, a lot of people are just spreading the word of resources that are available on the web. So if you're regularly posting your sermon, then send out a tweet about it. The sermon from last week is available here. Or your Bible class, a podcast of anything going on in your church or school, that would be a channel to get that word out.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Any late-breaking news, yeah. School closings.
Tweeting, you know, we're live on the internet this morning for worship at 8 and 10:30. You know, just getting that last minute message out right before church starts, so that people that aren't able to attend are able to tune into the live stream.
Yep.
You know, so just anything late breaking. If you're looking for volunteers, if you're wanting to, find different connections with ministry issues that are going on in the congregation, put the word out there, ask a question of your audience. Any of those kind of things are just the typical communication, but just a lot quicker and easier to do, basically, through a Twitter stream.
Sure. Make it fun. Keep it light. Again, it's a blogging concept, so I don't know that you want to get real serious. But, you know, I'm thinking of things like even like a Q&A with the pastor. You know, send your 140-character question and get a 140-character answer. Could be kind of neat, fun for the congregation to do. I think a lot of people, maybe a lot of our listeners, are thinking, well, you know, not a lot of our congregation is technologically savvy. I think you'd be surprised. You know, most people have cell phones today, and a lot of them have text messages, and that's going to grow every single day. So I think the audience is growing as well.
And, just one other thought that hit me, Martin, is that you can spread your Twitter around. So let's say you have members that aren't necessarily on Twitter. You can post an RSS feed of your Twitter stream, on your church website, so it's visible on your church website. You can connect your Twitter to, say, a Facebook page for your congregation so that everything you tweet also goes over to Facebook, so people that aren't on Twitter would find it on Facebook if they're on Facebook. You know, there's lots of...
Almost a mini discussion board you could do. That's kind of what we do on the Wells Tech site, where we encourage our listeners to tweet with a hash Wells Tech tag. That's the pound sign. And we have then an RSS feed that continually tracks that and displays all the tweets that go through the system across all of Tweetdom, I guess you'd call it, for anybody who's talking about Wells Tech. We see it on our site. It's kind of cool.
Yes, definitely.
So all kinds of ministry applications. If you have I know we have some people on Twitter and are hopefully using it for ministry activity. Let us know. Tweet it to us with the hash Wells Tech tag, and we'll put it on the show next week. We would love to expand this, and maybe this would be another Wells Tech wiki page that we could create of different uses of this particular technology. There are all kinds of resources, and we're going to put those in the show notes. We didn't go through all of them here, but, boy, there's just a ton of them out there. And surprisingly, resources that focus on ministry uses. There's a whole ebook related to that called Twitter for Churches. We will post that as well. So all kinds of stuff out there.
Yeah, and I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that Jason Schmidt tweeted to us a link to a Twitter for Churches and nonprofit organizations. Page where people had thought through ideas for churches and nonprofits. So we'll have that link in the show notes as well.
All right. Moving along. First of all, you already mentioned how you can follow us. So if you'd like to do that, M. Spriggs or Wells Tech Trainer, those are the things to do. See who we follow. That's a good way to find out who maybe we're finding of interest. And it's not that you have to follow everybody that follows you, but, you know, be selective if you'd like and make it a good ministry tool for you. Our interview of the week is with somebody that we'd wanted to interview quite some time ago and never really hooked up. A gentleman by the name of Dick Diener. He is I forget what his title was. He manages or coordinates all the technology for the Mequon Thiensville Area School District, Middle School District. And Dick's been involved with ministry for a long time. He used to be a teacher in a Wells school and now is in the public school, but really has a passion for technology, uses podcasting very effectively, as well as wikis. So let's listen to our conversation with Dick. I think you'll find it interesting. Joining us today is Dick Diener, Wells member, and I believe seventh grade teacher. Is that correct? Is that correct, Dick?
Actually, I'm a technology integrator for a middle school.
Oh, okay. So you cover a bunch of different levels of students. Thank you very much for joining us. So I had worked with Dick in the past. We worked together on, now I'm even going to forget what the conference was named.
EduTech.
Yes, EduTech. Dick and I served on that committee together. And Dick, you've been involved in classroom technology for a long time, and you were a great asset to that committee. Probably was about time that we got you on and talk a little bit about some exciting new stuff that's going on in your life. But maybe before we do that, you can tell us a little bit about your background, kind of work history, what you've been focusing on the past few years, and so on and so forth.
All right. I began my career, I guess I could say, in the wells, with a call to Salem Lutheran School in Stillwater, Minnesota. Mm-hmm. And I like to tell my public school peers that back in those days, for 10 years in the 1980s, my wife and I made up half the faculty of a K through 8 school. And that usually surprises them.
Uh-huh.
And then I also share that I was principal and teacher and athletic director. But I also like to let them know that it's a very family-oriented type of school, which many of our well schools are.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then from there, I left teaching, went into computer sales in southeast Wisconsin, and at that time worked on my master's degree from Stritch. And after that, have been in Mequon-Thiensville School District as a middle school technology integrator for 13 years.
So what does that mean? What do you do day to day, middle school technology integrator?
Technology integrator is probably one of the most interesting positions I've ever held. No 2 days are alike.
Mm-hmm.
Part of my responsibilities are to write curriculum with classroom teachers to integrate technology within the classroom. As an example, our eighth grade curriculum has an anchor activity that the curriculum suggested that students create this cube out of a piece of paper to summarize matter. And a teacher said, why don't we have the kids make a website about matter instead? And then I work with teachers to write the curriculum. I'll usually teach it the first time. And then after that, my role is more supporting for the classroom teacher. And then I move on to the next project.
Mm-hmm.
So part of it is a curriculum connection. I came to the district with a lot of experience in computer networks. So I do a lot of support of the desktop and of networks. In the past 8 years, quite knowledgeable on wireless networks.
So you've been all over the place. So what drew you to technology originally, and now you've married that with essentially education?
Well, I graduated from DMLC in 1980, and it was either the fall of my first year or second year teaching that there was a presentation at the Minnesota State Teachers Conference on computers. And back in those days, we got a refund on our tuition after we graduated and started mm-hmm. to serve ministry. And I used that check to buy our first Apple II Plus.
Yeah.
And it has just kind of mushroomed since then.
Uh-huh.
And I'm really interested in all the different projects you have going on and things you're involved in. I do, kind of a mini version of what you do for our little Lutheran Elementary School here in Sleepy Eye, and coordinate technology here and try to help integrate it into the classroom as well. And one of the things that we did this year was dip our toe in the water in the area of podcasting. And I understand you have some really cool podcasting success stories to share with us with your students.
Well, podcasting followed a similar pattern with technology in our district. Mequon-Thiensville Schools has a great and very talented staff. I would be pushing them with technology, but on the other hand, they would be pushing me with how are we going to integrate this.
Mm-hmm.
So several years ago when we started looking at podcasting, anytime it's a new technology, I often would try it myself. And I had two very interesting opportunities that I turned into podcasts. One of them is a Bible study on creation that I taught at Our Savior in Grafton, where I'm a member. And I turned that into a podcast series, and it's actually available on the iTunes Store. So if you search my last name, you can find that. And then through some summer staff development I was teaching with the Stevens Group, I made a connection with a curator at the Milwaukee Public Museum and had a chance to do a podcast on the Danish House in the European Village. And that was a very fun project because I did it with my wife and my daughter, and that podcast is on the museum's website. So then having the experience and going through the software a couple of times, a teacher approached me about 2 or 3 years ago, and it was an interesting dilemma. She said, I've got this same class all afternoon, and I would just like to do something different with them rather than try to teach all afternoon. And we actually made it optional for the students. We only had 2/3 of them who wanted to learn podcasting. And by that time, I had a relationship built up with the curator at the museum. His name is Al Muchka. And we had this amazing opportunity to develop a podcast series about the museum's Japanese friendship doll that is 80 years old. And she was being sent back to Japan for restoration. And our students, just these 20 students, did a first-person podcast series like the doll was going back to Japan. And what was really fascinating is the script had to be approved by a curator before we could even record. And that very much ratcheted up for the students that they had to do it right.
And it wasn't just a technology project at that point. It was it had a little bit more meat to it.
You know, that's what I find about podcasting. For a number of years in Mequon, we've been doing digital video projects, and podcasting took it to a very different level. Because a podcast is much more dependent upon a written script, I find that the integration spans just about everything you want to do in English language arts. And that would be the research, the writing of the script, and then the oral communication and actually recording the podcast. I find podcasting to be really the complete package to teach students.
I think that's great advice for our well schools to take to heart, maybe something that they can look into planning for next year. And I was just reviewing some of your online resources that you shared with Martin and I in advance, and you had a really good presentation where you looked at different ways of doing podcasts for community service, and this Japanese Friendship Dolls project is listed there. Just some really great points for people to take into consideration if they're planning a podcast project. And I know storyboarding is one of them. Do you have any other tips for our listeners if they're wanting to get started with this with their students?
Well, I'll even back up briefly on how that started. The former principal at Lakeshore Middle School in Mequon, Mike Dietz, was very big on getting the teachers and students involved in community service. And I watched that for a number of years and often wanted to figure out a way to get students involved in it. So after we did the Friendship Doll podcast with a limited number of students, then I said to myself, well, I wonder if we can do this with a whole grade level. And for that, it was 150 students. And I think if I would summarize it down to the best tips that came out of that is, we decided that rather than having every student do every part of the process, it became a collaborative effort. We needed to have good researchers. We needed to have good narrators, good script writers. So we ended up dividing the students up by task. And I asked the classroom teachers to give me their best oral readers became narrators. Their best computer students became our podcast engineers. And when we leveraged the best efforts of the students, it turns out to be some rather amazing projects that you would almost think an adult produced.
Well, it almost simulates real life, and essentially that's what the educational process should do, preparing them for what the workforce will be like, where there are specialties and where you'd need to focus on what you do well.
And you know, the other basis of it is if you go to ISTE.org. ISTE is the organization that's responsible for the national standards. In 2007, they released the NETS, which stands for the National Educational Technology Standards for students. And there are 6 bullet points in NETS. And when we do a podcast project like this, I can easily say, it uncovers every one of those 6 points. Mm-hmm. It's a very strong project.
Well, it looks like one other area that you spend, one other area of technology that you leverage pretty significantly is wikis. And one of the other projects that you've got going now on called Honoring Veterans makes use of that wiki technology. Maybe can you share with our listeners what that project is all about and what the idea is behind that?
Well, Honoring Veterans turned out to be the 12th wiki I put together. And about 2 years ago, when I started dabbling with wikis, it very quickly became my web publishing tool of choice.
Yeah, I noticed you even have one for your school. You kind of have a school website and a school wiki for Our Savior. And
yes.
Do they serve different purposes, or is it just different places that you can promote the school and what they do?
Actually, what we've decided to do with the oursavior.wikispaces.com site is to turn it into free publicity, because a K-12 school can get a free site at Wikispaces.
Right.
And we're putting what I refer to as more encyclopedic information. Mm-hmm. In other words, scheduling information. And we use Macs in the school at Our Savior, and we intend to turn the Mobile Me site into more of the creative, visual, photography, digital video, podcast site.
Yeah.
So the two sites are going to kind of work hand in hand as we move ahead in the future.
Okay. And then your use for wikis in your Honoring Veterans initiative, which seems huge, or could be huge.
I think it can be huge too, and there are a number of us back in Mequon who are very excited about this project, because when we went through a veterans project last year with students. And there were three or four teachers in particular who saw just the strength of a project connecting students with veterans. And this past January, I came up with a thought on, why don't we just turn this into a national collaborative project? So that was the first site that I created at Wikispaces that is open to any member of Wikispaces to contribute. And the idea behind honoring-veterans.wikispaces.com is quite simple. It's look within your community to find something about veterans. It could be a veterans memorial. It could be a parent or grandparent who's a veteran. And somehow connect that veteran with students. Turn it into a web-based multimedia project, and it does not have to be a complicated podcast. I've got an example on the website of a YouTube video. I was in Fond du Lac, and I just shot some pictures of a veterans memorial, turned it into a video, and it took, you know, maybe an hour or two. And a teacher could take even an idea as simple as that and study the memorial, find out what impact it left on the community, and does it still have an impact? And then the Honoring Veterans Wikispaces site is not the place where you post it. All you do is go there, post a link to the project, tell us a little bit about the school, and we'd like to see where this can grow across the country.
So our well schools could take advantage of this and participate in it?
I think well schools have a very unique advantage to move on this quickly. I've shared the idea with a number of public schools and non-public schools.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes within a public school, you have to move it through curriculum committees and get approval of groups of teachers. I think back to when I was teaching at Salem and Stillwater. If a great idea came across my desk and I saw the connection to the curriculum, I didn't have to pass it through a committee. Mm-hmm. I would immediately start to leverage it and use that. Mm-hmm. So I'm even thinking at this time of year in spring.
With Memorial Day coming up as well.
Exactly.
Right.
Where a teacher is looking for a special end-of-the-year project, how about an Honoring Veterans project for Memorial Day? Post the link at that website. I think that would be a good jump start for that project.
Okay. So I'm looking at the site now, and you've got some goals for the project. So you're producing what your objective is to produce a series of podcasts to honor the sacrifices made by veterans. So that would be the topic of the podcast or whatever it is that they're doing. And then obviously they get benefit from doing that project, doing the research, thinking through it. And then all the other benefits that we just talked about when you're talking about working collaboratively with teams to complete the project, then obviously using new technology. And then it looks like you just added a fourth goal. Explain that a little bit.
Oh, I'd have to look at the site myself.
Honoring veterans, Ozaukee County podcast serves as a model, it looks like.
Oh, yeah. I guess what I'd like to explain is you went through the process of what we did with the Honoring Veterans podcast project for our students.
Mm-hmm.
But I also have shared with folks on that site, don't think it has to be a complicated project.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to do a year-long project,
right,
that's what the Honoring Veterans Ozaukee County was, a year-long project. But on the Honoring Veterans site, if you just go to the link that says example, that example just shows a very simple YouTube video. It could be that easy. I also share photos at Picasa, owned by Google. And perhaps teachers or principals might even have photos from a veterans open house earlier this year. Even those pictures put onto a website and then shared at the share link on the Honoring Veterans project. That's all we're looking for.
How have you found the receptivity of faculty, both maybe in your public school experience, but also dealing with the teachers at up there at Grafton or other place, other Wells schools that you've been in contact with? Is it something that they're embracing at this point? Are they still warming up to these ideas? Do they view it as, boy, just something else that I have to learn and integrate into my class? What's your perception of technology in a classroom at this point, Dick?
You know, you've asked a great question, and I've pondered this one for a couple of years now. Is I think sometimes individuals, whether it's a teacher or other staff members, look at projects and they sometimes think, boy, that project is very complicated. But when they get into it, they find out it's a lot easier than they thought.
Mm-hmm.
I think a wiki is a good example of that. Just the other day, I was sharing how using wiki spaces is probably much more productive than using email. But I find a lot of adult learners think that email is the best thing in the world and they can't imagine anything better. And then I just try to gently nudge them to say, quite honestly, email is inefficient.
Mm-hmm.
A wiki, multiple people can gather together around one document shared on the web, and that can be a much more productive way to produce a collaborative document.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing I find with teachers is there are so many talented teachers, whether it's public school or Wells school, and they're doing so many things in the classroom that sometimes teachers are stretched either by responsibilities or large class sizes. And I think they like some of the ideas, but once in a while I feel that teachers are saturated with too much stuff to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm glad we're doing this interview at this time of year, because maybe it's my encouragement to say, maybe use this summer to learn something new to come back into your classroom in fall. Because podcast projects, any type of technology project, will very much engage your students.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully they'll learn something they'll remember the rest of their life.
Yes, Sally and I talked about kind of summer planning. Was that last week or 2 weeks ago, Sally, where we gave some advice as to, you know, pick up something, you know, set some kind of strategy, because you before you know it, the summer will be gone and you'll get into the same routine again, and you'll do exactly the same thing that you did the previous year, where technology does not stand still.
That's right. And I think, you know, this is a great interview just to kind of inspire people. I like the short-term turnaround on the Veterans Project, and maybe some of our schools are looking for an end-of-year project, and it would be a great way for people to just give it a try, just do something. Using technology, there's so many different channels that you can make use of out on the web, and to publish the kids' thoughts and ideas, maybe images they draw or interviews they do with family members or whatever it is, to just engage them with the use of technology.
Right.
Yeah, especially with the Honoring Veterans Project, I'm anxious to see if we can't get a couple of projects out there and on the wiki, because on July 1st, I'll be presenting this as a poster session at NEC in Washington, D.C.
Oh, wonderful.
And I suspect that's the place where it's really going to take off, but it would be very nice to have some projects linked to both public schools, non-public schools, especially Wells schools.
Oh, it would be really fun. Great to get some Wells exposure at that big event.
I think it would be great publicity.
Mm-hmm. So go to honoring-veterans.wikispaces.com. We'll have all the links, obviously, in the show notes. Dick, so much thanks for joining us. Anything else you want to share that would be of interest coming up in your life or encouragement for our listeners?
Well, anything else I share would probably turn into another podcast episode. So.
And we'll have to, that'll be a good reason to have you back. Absolutely. Sorry it's been so long. We've had almost a year and a half of podcasts at this point, and you've been on our list for a while. So I'm thankful that this finally worked out, and blessings on your continued work in whatever direction God leads you.
Thank you very much. And as I've been signing my emails lately, serving the risen Savior.
Wonderful.
That is the bottom line of why we exist in sharing the gospel.
That's what it's all about. Thanks, Dick.
Take care.
Once again, thank you, Dick, for the time that you spent and all the work that you do. Hopefully our listeners will take advantage of some of those things that Dick shared.
Yeah, we definitely will include some of the links that he talked about in our show notes, some really neat projects. And even if you aren't looking to get involved in the specific things that Dick was talking about, you can definitely look at his projects for great ideas.
Absolutely. Yeah.
For podcasts and wikis in the classroom.
Yeah, I know I was introduced to Dick, as I mentioned there in the interview, on a steering committee that we both served on. And he shared with me some of the stuff he was doing very early on with this Bible class he was talking about, based on just Mac tools and just the ease of use that he put these things together. And I think it's encouraging for anybody who really wants to just dip their toe in and begin to use some of these things. It's very easy to do. And Dick's got, as you mentioned, Sally, some great examples. Mm-hmm. Our newest section, we probably can't call it new much longer, Sally. We still call it the New Technology Showcase, but we try and focus on something in the news that might be of interest to our listeners. And this week, we'd like to highlight a new kind of strategy, I think it is, from Google called their Google Profile.
Yeah, this has been in the news a lot lately, and I think a lot of people have gone out and set up their Google Profile, which is basically a way of managing the information that comes up about you if someone were to do a Google search mm-hmm. on your name.
Right.
And so if you go to Google, you can set up your Google Profile and put in, your interest, your work experience, your college history, those kind of things, so that you are in control of what people get when they search on your name.
Yep, and I'm just going to do it real quickly here now, and I'm going to search on Sally Draper. I assume you have a Google Profile now?
I've set one up, yep.
Okay. They wanted me to spell your name with a Y, you know that? Did
no,
you mean Sally
so
with a Y?
No way.
And there you are. You pop up. These are all they appear at the bottom, so they don't appear at the top of the results. But you are all over the place, Sally. Cool. But basically, it allows you to, they say, manage your reputation. I'm not quite sure that you can really do that, because all kinds of other stuff about you also pops up. But at least you have the opportunity to publish what you feel is important, some other things about you. I can actually see all the places that you've lived, where you grew up, schools you've attended, if you wanted to share that. Your recent photos of your geeky kitchen are there.
Yeah.
And all different ways to follow you, as it were. You have this podcast, you have the Twitter account. That's kind of cool. I think Google is attempting to get into the social networking space, and this is probably their first step toward that. They have Orkut, which is something they purchased a while back, which is not real popular in this country. I think it's bigger and more popular in other countries. But I think this is their attempt to connect people. And we haven't mentioned this before. Maybe now's a good time, Sally. We've included a little widget on the Wells Tech homepage. Some people have just noticed it and taken advantage of it, but it's called Friend Connect. It's a little widget from Google that allows little social networks to pop up around different websites, and it's free. Just go to google.com/friendconnect, and you can see the different options that are available there. But essentially, you can join using your Google ID. I think you can use your Yahoo account or OpenID account of any sort. We've talked about OpenID in the past. And then groups of people can join the site, in essence, comment on posts, or interact with each other. So you don't have to use a Facebook or whatever if you want to build a community. And this probably has some application for a church. So if you've got a church website, this works on any website, so it would work on Final Web, those congregations that are using it. Just load this widget, and you can encourage your members to sign up. And the whole sign-up and management of accounts is done through Google logins. So I think there's a ministry application there, too.
So Google has a lot of interesting tools, and I just think, you know, you can take control and manage your online persona,
right,
without having the world dictate, you know, who you are or whatever. You can actually put in the information that you want to share as part of this Google profile, and then, you know, take it to the next step with this Friend Connect and be able to use the Google tools on your own website.
Yep. So I think that's Google is a ministry tool in and of itself, in the fact that you really want to stay on top of what is being said or published about you or your organization. I think any communications committee would be very interested in what comes up when you type in your church name. One thing I do when I run workshops on promoting your church or school is I ask a church or a school to type in the word Lutheran and the name of their town and see if their organization comes up. And if it doesn't, then obviously you've got some work to do, because that's a typical search that a person would do if they're doing some church or school shopping. All right, enough about Google. That was the name of our last show, wasn't it?
That's right.
We can't use that again. Here. That's right. Let's go to our tips or picks of the week, Sally.
And yeah, I wanted to just point our listeners to a blog that I read called Digital Evangelism Issues. It's actually an offshoot of the Internet Evangelism Day website,
right,
and they just have ideas that are kind of thought-provoking for churches as you're looking at doing internet ministry application type things. And they recently had a blog post called Write Effective Headlines, and it's pretty short, straight to the point, but basically your headline on whatever you're trying to publish via the web is going to draw people in and encourage them to read. A lot of times with RSS feeds, it's kind of a make it or break it situation. What they read in the headline is either going to engage them to get them to read further into your website, or it's going to turn them off or turn them away.
Right.
And so they're just kind of emphasizing the importance of headlines. There's several links in the articles to other ideas about creating headlines. And I thought it was kind of timely, because I don't know how many of our listeners have picked up on this, but we just recently started doing some headlines on our Wells Tech site. And hopefully they're, you know, engaging our listeners a little bit, helping them to know what the shows are going to be about and that kind of thing.
Yep.
So just some timely articles about looking at headlines.
Yep, you're fading, Sally.
I am. Enough of that.
All right. Thank you. I will jump to my pick, which is a YouTube competitor. I think there's a little bit of difference here, though, too. My pick is Vimeo, Vimeo.com. Vimeo is actually the technology that we're porting all of our streams content to for the new Wells.net. So it's a platform, it's a video platform that will accept any length of video. I think there are some upper limits, but it's pretty high, unlike YouTube, which is 10 minutes, I believe. But Vimeo also supports HD content, which I think is going to be important as we move forward. But essentially what we're doing with streams, rather than hosting our own server and managing all this content, we're posting on Vimeo and then doing embedding of the content into a streams framework or package, and letting Vimeo do all the work. Vimeo has all kinds of features and functionality. They have channels, they have albums, they have groups. You can have contact lists. If you go to vimeo.com/wells, you'll see that we've got 152 videos up there right now. We're about halfway through porting all of our streams content up there in anticipation of the new Wells.net. But I think there's great application for churches as well, because it's a free service, or you can pay a little bit more, and which would allow you some more advanced features like HD content and higher bandwidth limits and those kinds of things. A good example of the use of Vimeo is our friend John Schrader, I think, who we've interviewed on the show probably long ago now. His congregation down in Sharpsburg, Georgia, which is outside of Atlanta, is using Vimeo, and they're doing HD recording of their sermons, which I'm not sure that there is another congregation doing that yet. Maybe there is. Let us know if you know of one. But I know they are, and they use Vimeo because they have good HD quality content streaming. If you go to georgiafaith.com, and then there's a link in the upper right side that ports you over to their HD content, or just go to georgiafaith.com/webcast, and you can see the latest webcast. They do exactly what we'll be doing for streams. They've embedded the video from their particular for that sermon of the week, and they do a nice job. So if your congregation is looking at putting your stuff online and you're maybe frustrated by the amount of web space that you have with your hosting provider, whether it be Final Web or others, consider a service like this. It does a couple things. One, it makes it real easy because you can post almost any kind of file format, but also it gets your content out where the general public is. Rather than having to come to your website, you can make this content available on the Vimeo site, which is trafficked by a lot of people. So you get the opportunity to share that or spread that gospel to a larger audience. So all kind of features there. You can password protect videos. You can make them private. All kinds of functionality at a very reasonable price. So that's Vimeo. Sally, what do we want to make our listeners aware of in the coming weeks?
Well, this is an exciting time of year. Everyone looks forward to May because of graduations and call services. And our Wells Streams team is going to be attending all of those events at Martin Luther College and Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary in the coming weeks. So get ready for graduation concerts, for graduation services, and for call services for our teacher graduates as well as our vicar and seminary graduates. And we will have a link in our show notes to the schedule for all that. It's coming up starting on May 15th and going through May 22nd. Lots and lots of events, and you'll want to make sure and tune into those.
Yep. So we'll be traveling across Wellsdom to capture those events and bring those to you. Large viewership. I think our seminary call service is the highest viewed, most popular streaming event that we have, which is understandable because you have obviously friends, family, relatives, but you also have very interested congregations wondering who are we going to get as far as our next pastor is concerned. So very cool stuff to watch ministry and the Holy Spirit in action. Community feedback. As usual, we have a number of people sharing their information with us, not just information, but questions, encouragements, ideas, all kinds of stuff. So who's talking to us this week, Sally?
Well, first of all, we heard from Cindy Krieger. She's at Shepherd of the Hills in Lansing, Michigan, and she's a longtime Wells Tech listener, just kind of checking in and letting us know that she was excited to hear some of the summer learning opportunities that we shared in a recent episode, and she was going to be sharing those with coworkers and church members, especially people who are out of work and looking for jobs. There's lots of ways to refresh your skills and learn something new from the comfort of your home via the internet. So thanks, Cindy, for that encouragement.
And they've been discussing outreach benefits of a Facebook account. So I'm excited to hear how that's going. We've had some churches share with us their Facebook information, and I think that's a growing trend in the synod that or across churches, you know, nationwide or worldwide, to use Facebook as just another opportunity to reach out to present a ministry or the importance of the gospel to as many people as possible.
That's right. Next up, we heard from Pastor Jeremiah Gum. He's at Cross of Christ in Liverpool, New York. And he sent us a link to a blog post from a blog called Web Driven Church. And it says 10 things to fix on your website. So just some good ideas for you to look through. You know, make sure your menu system is good. Make sure you don't have a poor system of logos and banner ads. You know, make sure you have things scrolling on your site and are promoting different events that are going on in your congregation. Just lots of good things to kind of take a look at. Maybe some of them you wouldn't normally think of. So some helpful links there and ideas for your church website. So thanks very much for sharing that.
Yeah, especially when you have volunteers for churches. Not to knock volunteers, because I think our call workers can fly off the tracks here too. But there's just it's easy to get a little bit off target when you're building a website, because people are running so fast and trying to get so much done that you don't think about some of these things. And just some of it's just common sense. Others is things that people have learned over the years as far as how to help a visitor through your site. So good stuff. Thank you, Jeremiah, for sharing.
Next up, we heard from Mark Hillman. Mark has a website for Twinfinity Creations. He's a Wells member in the Minnesota, I think in Minneapolis, Twin Cities area. And basically, he's running a consignment type website for Christian artists, musicians, art, books, whatever it is. And he was kind of springboarding off our conversation recently with Mike Westendorf and the whole Christian artist ministry, independent Christian artists and that kind of thing. And just, you know, sharing his website is a possibility for a consignment type place for those types of Christian artists. So awesome. Thanks very much for the link.
Cool. Thanks, Mark.
Lots of work going over on our Wells Tech Wiki. That's at wellstechwiki.wells.net. Particularly, I want to do a shout-out for John Shoesmith. John is a Wells member out at Redeemer in Yakima, Washington, and he's been working really hard updating the closed caption video page, because this whole space of doing closed caption video is changing dramatically with online resources where you can actually do the captioning right online to add to your videos. And he's been making sure that everything's up to date with the most recent technology available on those pages. And he also did quite a bit of work on our iTunes page. We had set up a page with congregations who were listed in iTunes, and John went through and actually found the links to their resources on the iTunes website and linked to those directly on that iTunes page. Originally, we only had links to their congregational websites, and you'd have to go there to get to their iTunes stuff. But if you're looking for some great iTunes subscriptions, you might want to go check out the iTunes page in our Wells Tech Wiki, and just really thank John a whole bunch for doing all that work and getting those links up there.
That's what
really
that
nice.
Wiki's all about, yeah, contributing. We also created a new page on the Wells Tech Wiki for technology planning. We've had for quite some time the school technology plan page, but we've created one for churches now. So just look down the left-hand navigation for technology planning. I had put out a request to the Wells Tech listserv for church technology plans for a workshop that I'm doing, and I got a response from Vicar Michael Johnson from St. Andrew in Middleton, Wisconsin, with some church technology planning that they have done. So I've posted that there. Would still encourage anybody else who has information like that to post that up there as well. I've had a couple people respond saying, well, we're working on it, not quite done, which is really encouraging. I think every congregation needs a technology plan along with a communications plan at this point. So go to wellstechwiki.wells.net.
Very good. Our listeners will remember that last week was our Wells Tech contest, and Ryan Rosenthal from Faith in Fond du Lac was our winner. We heard from Ryan this week, and he was really excited. He had won for a second time, so that's cool. I think he has the corner on Wells Tech merchandise. He actually has a new baby, so he bought some baby Wells Tech items, which
congratulations,
is
Ryan, definitely. Both for the baby and winning the contest.
Yep, and I just have to read this quote he sent me via Twitter. He said, "Of course, the real winners are my school and students because of the great ideas I've gotten from listening to Wells Tech." So that's really
encouraging. We'll have to put that in our new brochure, Sally.
There you
go. It's a testimonial. We had a brochure. So,
and one last shout out to Ryan. I actually had the chance to meet him in person this weekend, which is always a really great thrill for me to meet our listeners. He was in Sleepy Eye, of all places, attending confirmation this weekend. And so we got to meet face to face, and that was just way cool. Enjoyed
that.
Wonderful.
Speaking of the contest, we got a voicemail from Gail Potratz in New London. Congratulating Ryan and talking about a side pick to one of the picks that we had talked about last week. So let me play the voicemail from Gail.
Good morning, everybody. This is Gail Foltraps calling. I just wanted to congratulate Ryan Rosenthal for winning the contest. Way to go, Ryan, again. Really, I called because someone had mentioned in all those wonderful picks last week the application called WavePad. And yes, it is available for Mac. I've been using it for years. Another little tiny piece of that whole package from NCH is called Connect. And, it's called Switch. Switch. And Switch is a format changer. And so when I started basic sermon editing, those were the two things I used. And both free and both very good. So just wanted to pass that along. It's a nice combination to go along with the WavePad Switch from NCH. Thanks.
And thank you, Gail. And we'll be talking with Gail, who's our semi-regular technology classroom correspondent, in a couple weeks. I think we do have her come on the last Wednesday of the month, something along those lines.
That's right. So May 27th.
Kind of depends on schedule, yeah.
Yeah.
You, too, can get your voicemail played on the Wells Tech Podcast by calling 414-375-2334. That's a Skype-in number, so you can leave that at any time. And if you've got something to contribute to the show, please use that or any of the other tools that are at your disposal there on wellstech.wells.net, including email links, comment boxes. You can find us on Facebook, listserv, delicious tagging, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
One more comment for you, Martin, before we finish up this segment. I was really excited by this one. We heard from Mary Rather. She's actually a pastor's wife down at New Hope in West Melbourne, Florida. And she sent in a question asking about information about the wiki. Our listeners will remember a few episodes ago, we kind of dedicated a show to wikis. And at the end of that segment, I had shared a link to our ladies group, our Hosanna Circle, it's called, here at St. John's, and how we're using a wiki for planning our projects and posting our meeting minutes and that kind of thing. And Mary was looking for that link again. She was thinking of setting up one in her congregation. And I just love her comment. Love the techie talk, but much is still beyond me. I just got a Mac and I'm loving that. So she's listening and she's learning what she can from the podcast. And that is just so encouraging. And I hope we, can reach more people and they can get what fits with their needs from what we're talking about on the podcast. And she wrote back later and said, my site is up and running. Lots of fun. So
cool.
If you're doing a wiki, we'd love to, hear about your success story as well.
Probably do need to get a little more Mac talk in here to appease. I would think that there is a good growing segment of our audience that is that are Mac heads at this point. So it's also neat to see the different locations that all these folks are coming in from. We have Michigan, New York, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Florida, all over the place. So I think we're still waiting for an international caller. So maybe that would be I know we have some. So we just need to encourage them to contribute to the show. All right, everybody. Thank you for joining us. We will be back next week with another rendition of our conversation on Clay Shirky's book, Here Comes Everybody. Those of you that are following along at home, we're on Chapter 5, Faster and Faster, really talking about the speed at which technology moves and the resultant communication channels that that really move news so much faster than it ever could before, which I think does have some ministry application as well as far as mobilizing volunteers, getting the word out. We really talking about a technology here, Twitter, that plays in nicely with that whole chapter. So tune in next week for a continuing conversation of the book, Here Comes Everybody. Sally, that's going to about do it. Let's close the show as we always do with a Wells featured artist. This time it is the group Revelation from Wisconsin Lutheran College. Beautiful voices singing Roll the Stone Away, very fitting for our post-Easter rejoicing from their album We Walk by Faith. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. We'll talk to you next week.
Roll the stone away, roll the stone away. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. You promised you'd rise, Lord, on the third day. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. I said, roll the stone away, roll the stone away. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. You promised you'd rise, Lord, on the third day. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. Jesus was a man, he's free from sin, you know. Well, he taught us that we reap the very things we sow. He taught us parables of light we see today. Hey, and on the third day, he rolled the stone away. I said, roll the stone away, roll the stone away. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. You promised you'd rise, Lord, on the third day. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. They mocked him and scourged him and said his words were lies. Hey, but Jesus had compassion with pity in his eyes. And I can't wait to see what he has to say. Oh, how he felt when he rolled the stone away. I said, roll the stone away, roll the stone away. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. You promised you'd rise, Lord, on the third day. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. But he's coming back, hey, and that's one thing for sure. Well, he's coming for the righteous, the blameless, and the pure. And I can't wait to see what he has to say. Oh, how he felt when he rolled the stone away. I say, roll the stone away, roll the stone away. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. You promised you'd rise, Lord, on the third day. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. I say, roll the stone away, roll the stone away. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. You promised you'd rise, Lord, on the third day. Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away. I said, Lord God Almighty, gonna roll the stone away.